Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. We are in 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verses 6 through 23. Our message series is on David and Saul, and we're in that part of the story right now where David is on the run, right? Saul's trying to hunt him down and to kill him. And in today's passage, it really marks a new low in Saul's life. And you're probably wondering, well, how low can Saul go? He's gone pretty low already. Well, this marks a real new low in Saul's life when his anger against David now spills out into violent action against others as Saul kills the priests of Nob. It's a very tragic and sad portion of Scripture we come to today. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 23 in the course of the message, but for right now, just to get started, we'll read verses 17 and 18. Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. 1 Samuel 22, verses 17 and 18. Then the king ordered the guards at his side, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me." But the king's officials were not willing to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. The king then ordered Doeg, "You turn and strike down the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men that wore the linen ephod. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Lord, as we come to this passage, Lord, I pray that you would use this passage to speak to our own hearts. Lord, that we would not simply look to the evil of others, there's plenty of that in the world, but that we would dig down deep, and maybe we don't even have to dig that deep, to find the sin in our own hearts, and to bring that to you for your cleansing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So our message today is about striking at God. Striking at God. People strike at God for any number of reasons. Sometimes it's because they're mad at God. Sometimes it's because they're mad at the world. Sometimes it's because they're just mad at themselves. And you can strike at God in any number of ways. You can strike at God by cursing him directly or rebelling against him. You can strike at God by disregarding his laws or disbelieving in him. You can strike at God by lashing out at others. You can strike at God by persecuting the church, by harming God's people whom he loves. Have you ever heard that expression, "Don't bite the hand that feeds you"? Right? We've all heard that, right? That's basically what you're doing every time you strike at God. Your first duty in life is to love and honor God, who is your creator. God is the one who gives you life and breath and everything else. And so to strike at him is both evil and foolish, because you are striking at the one who is the very source of your life. In our passage today, we are going to look at this great tragedy of the killing of the priests of Nob. And in killing the priests of Nob, we're going to see Saul was really doing what? He was striking at God. He was striking at God. And we're going to see striking at God is a great evil. It is great foolishness, and it is ultimately self-defeating. Our passage begins with Saul throwing himself a pity party. Have you ever done that? Have you ever thrown yourself a pity party? If you have, you already know what it looks like from the inside. Well, we're going to look at Saul here now. Now you're going to see what it looks like from the outside. Okay, I'll tell you right now, it's not a very pretty picture, okay? Nobody likes a pity party. Here we are, 1 Samuel 22, beginning now verses 6 through 8. Now Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered. And Saul, spear in hand, was seated under the tamarisk tree on the hill at Gibeah with all his officials standing around him. And Saul said to them, "Listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make all of you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Is that why you have all conspired against me? No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is concerned about me or tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me as he does today. So Saul, he finally learns where David and his men are located. And what's the first thing he does? He starts accusing his own men of withholding information from him. Look at the picture here. First of all, Saul is sitting under the tamarisk tree. He's sitting there. He has his spear in hand. All of his officials, they're standing around him. Saul's the only one sitting. It's a picture of loyalty and power and strength. But is that what Saul displays when he speaks? No. Saul displays really terrible leadership here by throwing himself a pity party while accusing his men of all sorts of ridiculous conspiracies, including the most ridiculous one of all, including saying that his son Jonathan is plotting with David to kill Saul, to overthrow the throne. Saul is paranoid. He's not thinking clearly. His thinking is distorted by his hatred and hostility towards David. Notice he still doesn't address David by name here. We've seen that a couple of times in the narrative here in the chapters before. He doesn't address David by name. Instead, very contemptuously refers to him as the son of Jesse. The son of Jesse. Can't even bring himself to speak David's name. Now, Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin. And apparently his officials are also from the tribe of Benjamin. And so he tries to use that against them too. David's from the tribe of Judah. And so Saul, as he's ranting and raving, he says, "Yo, David, yo, he's not from Benjamin. He's not going to do anything for you. He's not going to treat you as good as like I did." Saul is a terrible leader here. He's ranting, he's raving, he's paranoid, he's pitiful. Folks, he's pathetic. He's just pathetic. But do you ever do this? Do you ever give in to self-pity? You ever do that? Let me tell you right now, self-pity will get you nowhere. "I threw myself a pity party, and no one showed up but me." Right? I mean, that's what it looks like, folks. No one is attracted to self-pity. Self-pity is a repudiation of God's blessings in your life, and it is a dangerous place to be. We read that verse earlier in the service today, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. It says what? "Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say it again, rejoice. And the key phrase there is that you rejoice what? In the Lord. You see, when your eyes are on Jesus, and when you are conscious of God's many blessings in your life, you're not going to be like Saul. You're not going to give in to paranoia. And you're not going to give in to self-pity. So Saul's ranting and raving. He's throwing himself the pity party. All his officials just sort of remain quiet. They're probably embarrassed by this whole thing. And then suddenly, Doeg, okay? Doeg the Edomite speaks up. Do you remember Doeg? We met him a couple weeks ago. I told you about this guy. We met him very briefly back in chapter 21. And this was back when David was when he was on the run, and David stops at Ahimelech, the priest, for food and weapons. And just in the middle, we met this guy, Doeg. And I told you, I said, watch out for this guy. Okay? This guy's a shady character. This guy's trouble down the road. Well, here comes trouble. Okay? 1 Samuel 22 now, verses 9 and 10. "But Doeg, the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's officials, said, 'I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, at Nob. And Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. He also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath the Philistine.'" Tattletale. I mean, look at this Doeg. He's horrible. Doeg sees an opportunity for advancement here, right? And so he acts as informer against David and Ahimelech. Notice Doeg, just like Saul, also refuses to call David by name. Instead, he refers to him as the son of Jesse. And he probably spoke it very contemptuously, just like Saul had done it, mirroring it back to Saul, son of Jesse. This is a manipulative ploy to further identify with Saul and to identify with Saul's hatred of David. So Saul throws himself a pity party, and only Doeg shows up. Doeg is right there with him. Doeg is a political opportunist. He's taking advantage of the situation. He is self-centered, self-promoting, and he does not care who gets hurt along the way. John Calvin calls Doeg the consummate villain. I like that. And I think Proverbs chapter 6, verses 12 through 15, these verses describe Doeg's type very well. A scoundrel and a villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks with his eye, signals with his feet, motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart. He always stirs up dissension, therefore disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. And even though the Bible never tells us how Doeg eventually dies, I went looking for it. I want to know what happens to him. He's such a bad guy. Something terrible is going to happen. The Bible doesn't tell us. Even though we don't know what happened, we can assume from Proverbs 6, God judged Doeg in his own time and in his own way. So in this first scene, we see Saul full of paranoia and self-pity. He is completely focused on himself here, not God. He is a terrible leader and pathetic to behold. Folks, self-pity has no place in the life of a believer. I believe it was Oswald Chambers who said, self-pity is of the devil. Saul is just full of it here, and it's going to lead him down a dangerous path. Now in this next scene, Saul moves from paranoia and self-pity to accusation and intimidation. So he's got some new information now. Doeg's been the informer, and so now he summons Ahimelech and Ahimelech's whole family before him. We'll go back to 1 Samuel 22 now. We pick it up in verse 11. Then the king sent for the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and his father's whole family, who were the priests at Nob. And they all came to the king. And Saul said, listen now, son of Ahitub. Yes, my lord, he answered. And Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of God for him, so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me as he does today? Notice Saul's lack of respect for the high priest here, for Ahimelech the high priest. Saul speaks disparagingly to him, doesn't even address him by name. Right? Instead of saying, hey, Ahimelech, let's talk, it's like, listen to me now, son of Ahitub. What's Saul doing here? He's bullying the priest, right? He's trying to intimidate him here. And in contrast to Saul, what does Ahimelech do? He responds respectfully. He says, yes, my lord. Ahimelech's trying to do everything right here. And Saul accuses Ahimelech of conspiring against him. He accuses Ahimelech of helping David and inciting David to rebellion. He thinks that David now lies in wait for him to do him harm. And although Saul still doesn't call David by name here. Did you notice that? Son of Jesse, son of Jesse. Well, Ahimelech has done nothing wrong. But Saul, in his paranoia, accuses him of aiding the enemy. Now, folks, this is a very serious accusation, especially when it comes to you against you from the king himself. Aiding the enemy was considered treason, which was punishable by death. Now, it's an accusation, but it is a false accusation against a man who has never done Saul any harm, but who has only served Saul faithfully and well. Saul doesn't have all the facts here. He's operating off of rumor and hearsay. Ahimelech's motives are pure, and yet here Saul is accusing Ahimelech of conspiring against him. Proverbs 3, verses 29 and 30 says this, do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Have you ever done that? Have you ever accused someone for no reason? Have you ever judged someone before learning all the facts? Oh boy, well, we can all raise our hands on that one, right? Have you ever bullied or intimidated someone just because you could? That's Saul here. And once again, it's all because Saul is focused on himself rather than God. In his pathetic self-pity, suddenly turns outward from himself, now it turns outward into accusation and intimidation. Now, after Saul accuses him, Ahimelech speaks up very boldly. He speaks up for David and also for himself. Back to 1 Samuel 22, verses 14 and 15. Ahimelech answered the king, Who of all your servants is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, the captain of your bodyguard, and highly respected in your household? Was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing at all about this whole affair. Now notice, unlike Saul, Ahimelech does refer to David by name. He's not going to call him the son of Jesse. He says, you know, David, he speaks his name. And then very boldly, he speaks up in David's defense. Ahimelech would have made a very good lawyer. He would have been a great lawyer. He puts forth a very powerful and eloquent defense for David here. It's got five parts, a five-part defense of David. Did you see all five of them? First of all, he says, David's your servant, right? He says, who of all your servants is as loyal as David? And then secondly, he affirms David's loyalty to the king. He says, David's not only loyal, he's more loyal than anybody else. Thirdly, he reminds Saul, he says, Saul, he's your son-in-law. He's family. Another defense for David. Fourthly, David is the captain of Saul's bodyguard. In other words, David is there to protect Saul, to defend Saul, not to harm him. And then fifthly, he points out that David is highly respected in Saul's household. Now, Ahimelech knows that speaking up for David like this, he is taking his life into his own hands. But as a faithful priest before the Lord, he very bravely defends David right to Saul's face. Now, Ahimelech also speaks up in self-defense for himself and his family. He tells Saul, he says, hey, when I inquired of the Lord for David that day, that was nothing new. He says, I always did that. You're always sending David to me and I'm inquiring of the Lord. That was never a problem before. And then Ahimelech also calls himself your servant. He says, Saul, I'm your servant. I'm your servant. Humbling himself before Saul. Finally, he tells Saul, he says, I knew nothing about this. I don't know anything. Ahimelech has done nothing wrong against Saul, neither has his family. They are all innocent. And so he speaks up for David, who is not there to speak up for himself. Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9 says this, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Ahimelech risks his life by speaking up for David here. David's not there to speak for himself. David is poor and needy. David is destitute at this time. Ahimelech speaks up. He judges fairly. And you know what? As Christians, we also need to do that. We need to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. We need to make certain that people are judged and treated fairly, even when we put ourselves at risk in the process. Well, Ahimelech finishes his defense, and now it's Saul's turn. How is Saul going to respond? Well, instead of listening to Ahimelech, instead of believing his faithful priest, Saul now moves from pity of self, right, an inward emotion. He moves from pity of self, and he moves from the intimidation of others, bullying and intimidating Ahimelech, from pity of self and intimidation of others to outright striking at God. You see the progression there, don't you? This is where self-pity can lead you. Look at 1 Samuel 22, verses 16 and 17. But the king said, you will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your father's whole family. And then the king ordered the guards at his side, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. Saul slipped up there. Did you notice he finally called David by name? I like that. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me. But the king's officials were not willing to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. In ordering his guards to kill the priests, Saul is really doing what? He is striking at God. Notice what Saul calls the priests. Did you notice that? He even calls them the priests of the Lord. The priests of the Lord. Saul knows that the priests are God's chosen representatives. And you know what? Saul doesn't even care. Saul is mad at David. He's mad at his officers. He's mad at the world. And he is mad at God. The guards fortunately refuse to obey. Now, in refusing to obey Saul, they know now, like Ahimelech, they are taking their own lives into their hands. But you know what? They don't care. They are not about to kill the priests of the Lord. They understand, they know what a great evil this would be before God. They understand that striking God's priests is really striking at God himself. And their fear of God is greater than their fear of Saul. It's very similar to what we find in the New Testament with Peter and the apostles in the book of Acts, when they're dragged before the council, and the council says, no more preaching in Jesus' name. And what did they tell the council? Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. And Peter and the apostles, they knew they were also risking their lives, but they put God first. They refused to give in to fear. Well, the guards are like that. They refuse to obey Saul. Saul turns to who else? Dog, right? He turns to Dog next. 1 Samuel 22, verses 18 and 19. The king then ordered Dog, you turn and strike down the priests. So Dog the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women, its children and infants, and its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. Saul turns to Dog. Dog strikes down the priests and kills them. He kills 85 priests that day. 85 men wearing the linen ephod. This was the sign of their official priesthood before the Lord. It was a sign of their purity before God. Dog strikes them down in cold blood. It is a total massacre. But you notice Dog doesn't stop there. He not only kills all 85 priests, he slaughters their entire town. Men, women, children, infants, cattle, donkeys, and sheep. Now, if you remember, this is what Saul was supposed to do with the enemy Amalekites back in 1 Samuel 15. This is one of the reasons why Saul was going to lose the throne. God had told him when you attack the Amalekites, you were to destroy the whole town, including the cattle. And Saul refused to do it. They kept the cattle for themselves. Remember that? And that's why God's judgment came on Saul. What Saul refused to do to the enemy, now it seems without even a second thought, he perpetrates against his own people in one of his own towns. And not only that, it's a town of the priests. I told you Saul was going to hit a new low. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8 says this concerning God's people. Whoever touches you, that's us, whoever touches you, touches the apple of his eye. Touches the apple of God's eye. Striking at God's people is the same as striking at God. And so Saul, in killing the priests, that's what he's doing here. He's striking at God. Now, all of this that happens at Nob, this is actually the fulfillment of a prophecy that was made against another priest, against Eli the priest and his family. This was back in the days of Samuel the prophet. When Samuel was still a boy, young boy, and being raised in the temple, Eli was the high priest. Eli's family so dishonored the Lord that God sent a prophet to Eli with a word of judgment against Eli and his family. We read about in 1 Samuel 2, verses 31 and 32. God says this to Eli through the prophet. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your family line, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel in your family line, there will never be an old man. The prophet said, the time is coming. We get to 1 Samuel 22. The time has come. This prophecy is now fulfilled in the killing of the priests of Nob at the hands of Saul and Dog the Edomite. Now, just because it was prophesied as a word of judgment against Eli and his house, just because it was prophesied, that does not excuse the unrighteous actions of Saul and Dog. It doesn't excuse their actions any more than the fact that Jesus' death on the cross was prophesied. That doesn't excuse the actions of those who put Jesus on the cross and those who crucified him. We mentioned back in 1 Samuel chapter 21, when David lied to Ahimelech about his reasons for being there. We said when David told that lie, we said there's going to be terrible consequences. And now those consequences have arrived. Saul and Dog slaughter the priests of Nob, along with all the townspeople. But one of the priests escapes. Only one, but at least one escapes, and he goes to David. Look at verses 20 to 23 now. But Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, escaped and fled to join David. And he told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And then David said to Abiathar, that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, I am responsible for the death of your father's whole family. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who is seeking your life is seeking mine also. You will be safe with me. So Abiathar, a son of Ahimelech, escapes. He comes to David with this terrible news that Saul has killed the priests of the Lord. And David accepts responsibility. He says, I'm responsible. I knew Doeg was there when I went to Ahimelech, when I told that lie. David accepts responsibility. He offers shelter and protection to Abiathar, thus preserving the priestly line. Now, I want you to look at the contrast now between Saul and David here. The contrast could not be more startling. Saul, okay? Saul is the one who's ultimately responsible for the deaths of the priests. He's the one who ordered their deaths. Saul is responsible, but David accepts the blame. David takes the blame. Saul destroys the priests, but David protects and preserves the one priest remaining. Saul forfeits the counsel of the priests in his life. Did you know that's one of the things the priests did? When you had a question for God, I'm going into battle. Is God going to be with me or not? What's going on? You would go to the priest. The priest would inquire of the Lord. They would tell you what was going on. That's valuable inside information when you got information from God, right? Saul forfeits the counsel of the priests in his life, but David gains a priest and advisor for the rest of his life. Abiathar will be at David's side for as long as he lives. Proverbs 28:13 says this, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, that's Saul, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And that's David as he accepts responsibility. David recognizes that he was wrong to lie to Ahimelech. When he came to Ahimelech looking for food and weapons, he confesses his sin. He accepts responsibility for his actions. David would later write a psalm about this incident. We've seen that a number of times in our study, haven't we? That things would happen in David's life, and then he would write a psalm about them. And we've seen how if you look at the psalm, some of them have a little title, a little inscription at the top. And if you read that, it will tell you the historical background of the psalm. The inscription for Psalm 52 says this. This psalm was written when Doeg the Edomite had gone to Saul and told him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. So when you read Psalm 52, you can see, once you know that, that David's really writing about Doeg and people like him. Let me just read you a couple of the verses, and you're going to say, oh yeah, that's Doeg, okay. Psalm 52, verse 1. Why do you boast of evil, you mighty man? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? Verses 5 through 7. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at him, saying, here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. Boy, is that a description of Doeg or not? Psalm 52 is the very last we hear about Doeg in the Bible. Doeg grew strong by destroying others, and he joins a long line of evildoers who struck at God by persecuting God's people. I think of Soviet Russia following the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917. In 1922, as part of the effort to eliminate religion in their state, the Soviets killed, ready for this, 2,691 priests, 1,962 monks, 3,447 nuns. And that was just in 1922, the first year that the persecution broke out. The Soviets make Doeg look mild by comparison. As we've seen from our passage this morning, striking at God is a great evil. It is great foolishness, and it is ultimately self-defeating. In killing the priests of Nob, what did Saul do? He cut himself off from his own men. He cut himself off from the priests and their council, and he cut himself off from God. Striking at God is a great evil because God is holy and God is good. Striking at God is great foolishness because God is so much stronger than you are. And striking at God is ultimately self-defeating, because when you strike at God, you are cutting yourself off from the only one who can truly help you. Now, it's one thing to look outward at the Soviet Empire, these great examples of evil, but you know what? In another sense, every time you or I sin, every time we sin, we strike at God ourselves. Every time we sin, we declare our independence from God and our rebellion against Him. We must never forget that it was our sin that sent Jesus to the cross. Every time we sin against God, we are striking at God. It is though we are literally striking the nails into Jesus' hands and feet all over again. We need to confess our sin and trust in Jesus' death for us on the cross. We need to be a David when it comes to our sins, confessing and receiving mercy. We need to be a David when it comes to our sins, not a dog. Not a dog. May we all recognize this morning the love and worship that we owe God as our Creator. May we recognize the terrible depth of our sin and the great sacrifice Jesus made to save us. And may we all recognize the great evil and foolishness of striking at God. Amen. Let us pray. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, this is a very somber and sober passage this morning. Once again, it's easy for us to look around us at the evil in the world and to judge others, but Lord, when we turn the mirror back on ourselves, we find the same evil in our hearts, perhaps restrained in different ways, thankfully by your Holy Spirit. But it's there, Lord, and we are sorry. We're sorry for our moments of self-pity. We're sorry when we accuse others without having all the facts. We're sorry when we strike out at you, claiming our independence, doing our own thing, grieving your Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. May we receive your forgiveness for ourselves and extend it to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.